I am not a big fan of one-liners and repeat, but when you're doing scripture, that's a different story. All that is taking it right straight out of 1 John. And what great truths we so often forget in the light of what we sang in the first song. Trial, tribulation. We forget that they are all coming from the providential sovereign hand of our Father. And we need to be sustained by His grace through them all. And there's a purpose for everything. And we are now, you should be in John chapter 14. We are now, it's a tremendous night. But the trouble in their hearts among the disciples resonates throughout the entire night. You can't miss that. So a lot of these phrases, many of these promises were to assure and to strengthen and to comfort them in the days ahead. They could have very easily do what a lot of Christians do. I don't want you to leave, Lord, that's it. And I'm going to pout if I don't get my way. And sometimes we do that when God said, no, this is the way you need to take. This is what I have ordained for your good. You lean on me, you glorify me through the step. Here, they're troubled, they're struggling. And too often we do not allow His word to comfort and strengthen us and stabilize us. There, the words He says in here, especially the opening one, is so staggeringly amazing in the sense that I got to double check it. Now I am online. And yet there's still trouble. And they're still trouble. And He gives them another promise, and another promise, and another promise throughout the entire night. So with that, let's pick it up in verse 12, though tonight we're going to work our way through 18 through 21. Let's read on to verse 21 from 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also greater works than these. He will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphan. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You'll live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Shall we pray? Father, some sweet words you said that night to the disciples. We pray that we would grasp and understand and to assimilate these promises into our own hearts and minds and practice. Father, may we honor you as we see that to know you, to love you is to obey you. To obey you is to experience the communion and fellowship and the manifestation of the love of each member of the Godhead in our lives. Father, we pray that you would help it to again be attentive. Holy Spirit, we ask that you illuminate our mind to understand and help it to humble ourselves before these great truths. And may we manifest true walking with you that is always in communion with each member of the Godhead. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I launch in, one of the things you have to make sure, get this section that I read to you in the light of all of the Old Testament, in the light of much of the New Testament up to this point, you are not seeing the Trinitarian nature or persons of the Trinity introduced into the interconnectedness and union and perfect fellowship that they had throughout all eternity. And it, you know, I and you and you and me, and when I leave, I'm giving you the Spirit, and on it goes. The closest we get is in his baptism, where the voice, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit come down like a dove. But here he is teaching us. This is the mystery of the Christian faith, as that great doctrine, the Trinity. I'm not trying to impose anything here. It leaps out if you realize that this is new stuff. This is new stuff. And what's sad, in a sense, is this earth-shaking, incredible revelation of the Trinity, and there's still trouble because he's leaving. They're caught up in the feeling of being abandoned instead of the richness and the fullness of the Trinitarian fellowship they're going to enjoy. So be sure you tuck that in and use it as a key as you work your way through this. But let's look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphan. I will come to you. He said he's leaving. I must leave. It's good that I leave, because if I leave, the Spirit will come. When I leave, I will be doing the work that God had, the Father had given me to fulfill. My hour has come. It's here. We're there. He said that later on, a little while longer, kind of like a few hours later. And so we see here, I will not leave you orphan. The word means I will not leave you fatherless or desolate. You're not going to be kicked out on the street to defend and fend for yourself. This word fully expresses the sense of loss that the disciples will experience when he leaves. Right now, they're not ultimately experiencing it. When they did send him, they didn't even have really in reality the horror of the cross in view yet. When that happened, they were gone. Man, if they do that to him, what are they going to do to us? So we are beginning to sense what the disciples were going through in response to him leaving. He will not leave them and us fatherless in this world. Fatherless, alone, abandoned, helpless, or hopeless. And yet, so often we as Christians live a most defeated life when we should have the most stable life there is. Sure, you're lonely. Sure, you might have struggles and issues and this and that and the other. But we can't ultimately say we're alone in experiencing loneliness when we have fellowship with the triune God. So we need to realize that he is trying to strengthen them with truth. In John 14, a couple of verses earlier, in verse 16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Later on in the same chapter, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These are commands. Quit being fearful. Quit being troubled. Quit being afraid. I'm not abandoning you. I'm fulfilling the mission for which I came. But you will not be left alone. You will have a helper. You will not be an orphan. I will give you my peace. The world don't understand this peace, but you will. Just like they can't see him, we'll see him, we will. So the Holy Spirit will take Jesus' place and live permanently within. And not only that, he not only promises that he will not leave them orphaned. At the end of that verse, he said, I will come to you. That you go, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, if your heart troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. I go prepare a place. If I do, I'll come again and bring you to be with me. So we see here, he said the same thing. I will come to you. And so when we look at later on in verse 28 of the same chapter, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He'd given them reasons why he's leaving, and they're important, they're vital in the timetable of redemption and the timetable in the transition from the Old Covenant to the New, Old Testament to the New, and the work of Calvary, the work of redemption is no longer more, it's not prophetic, it is hit, it becoming to be, it's soon to become history and an established fact in time. And so we see here, as we continue in verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You'll also live. And so we see here, the events are moving rapidly and quickly now. You know, it was just three short years ago that they got introduced to the ministry, and God, our Lord, won them to himself, and he'd been discipling them and ministering to them. They've seen miracles. They've heard the teaching. 3 years they've had been going through this. Now we're down to just a few more hours. Just a few more hours from this point. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. Here the world had the opportunity to see Jesus. See him for who he is. The Son of God, the Christ. That was the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. That all that he did, every minute, every miracle, every teaching, everything he did was to establish his divine nature of the Son of God and his mission as the Messiah, the Christ. They had a chance to see that. They did see that. They didn't take it for what it was supposed to communicate. Miracles and teachings are signs. What are signs for? Signs are to let you know this is the way to go. You're on a highway, you want signs to guide you and lead you. You don't want signs to mislead you. Jesus was the perfect sign. And yet, no. They wanted to see the miracle worker, the guy who can feed them. Not to mention, he's a good teacher. But they did not want to see him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who they must trust, who must they must humble themselves in order to be saved and have eternal life. They did not desire to see him as Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. They did not want to see him as that. We saw that vividly, clearly among the religious leaders. They hated him for that. That's why they accused him of blasphemy, and they even a couple times wanted to stone him at the moment. But you will see me. You will see me as I am and who I am. The you in the Greek there is very emphatic, showing the contrast between the disciples and the world. They don't see me, but you, on the other hand, do and will see me. See me for all that I am. We're not just talking about physical eyes you can see with eyeballs. We're talking about knowing who this man is. Kind of like Pilate. What a truth. You're looking at it. But he didn't see Jesus as the truth. And so the world, in a spiritual sense, never did, does, or can see him for who he is apart from the work of grace of the Spirit of God. They saw an earthly Jesus, but not through the eyes of faith, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. Again, the theme of this entire Gospel of John 20, 31, and these were written, everything we see here, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That bottom line, everything we have in this book, meaning the Gospel of John. Son of God, Christ, in him you can have life. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And so the disciples were seeing him, and will never cease seeing him as he is the Son of God. This is the nature of true saving faith. Then he goes on to say, at the end of verse 19, because I live, you will live also. Here lies, hidden in that, is the absolute promise because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too will experience the resurrection unto life. Jesus moved the subject to life. It is they who see him as he is. It is they who will have and see life. It will not be people like Caiaphas and Pilate and others who seem to be important in that day. The religious leaders, the truth is, whether you're rich or poor, famous or not, outside of Christ, you're lost. You're lost. You don't have life. John later in his epistle said, life is in his Son. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. Because I live, you will live. That because of our union with Christ. So, beloved, we too need to treasure the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get earlier in verse 6 of John 14, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Colossians unfolded it beautifully in Colossians. Paul did it in Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appeared, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. Why can we live? Because he lived, because our lives are hidden in him. We are in him. I always come to this story of the disciples who Jesus said go two by two and go out and cast demons out. They came back. They were just ecstatic. Man, even the demons listened to us. They were pretty pumped about that. Jesus said these words, Luke 10, 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you have the ability to cast out demons, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. Let's keep our priorities straight. Life can get pretty rough, hard, harsh, and beat us up. As long as our name is written in heaven, we're good. We're solid. We got a future. That's why I had us sing day by day. Doesn't matter what comes, we lean on him, we rest in his word, and we know that everything comes from the Father's hand until he calls us home. Here Jesus was talking of a salvation that depends on him and the kind that he gives. Then in verse 20, he said this, at that day. What day? He's talking about in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will not see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live. Okay, that's all in the context of the resurrection. So in that day, when that time comes, I believe the context he's referring to is in a few days when I raise from the dead, you will understand. Yeah, we know they didn't understand here because it wasn't until later we find out, oh, yeah, he did tell us about that. In this context, I believe it refers to his resurrection. They had to learn how close the Father and the Son were. And that when he had risen, they will know the truth that of his relationship to the Father, and they will know that he is in them and they in him. Notice what it said. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me and I in you. Beautiful communion here. But too often we allow the things of this world, the circumstances of our life, and our carnal desires strip us of the joy of this relationship. Yeah, this is good, but I would like want this, that, or the other. What about? Our priorities should line up because we were created for him, not him for us. Here we see these precious words, at that day you will know. When I raise from the dead, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I in you. Pretty sweet stuff. The resurrection will bring that truth home. They won't come to grips with it because they're going to see way too much between now and 3 days from now. They're going to see the horrifying death and scatter because they're going to be fearful. Leon Morris said this regarding the phrase, I am in the Father and you and me and I and you. He said this, quote, we might have expected that Jesus would go on to say after, I am in my Father and that my Father is in me. That is true. And it is an important truth. But instead, Jesus said, you in me and I in you. The mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son is the wonderful truth about the Godhead, listen, and the mutual indwelling of the Savior and the saved is a wonderful truth about salvation. End quote. This emphasizes our union with him. Our life are hidden in him. Can you see it? Can you cut it and peel it back and dissect it? No. We know from Scripture. God's revelation tells us these are true. Then it brings it to verse 21. He comes back to the commandment question. He who has my commandment and keep them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here we got again the communion. The mark of a true child of God are those who obey the commandment. They don't obey the commandment for salvation. They obey the commandment because of salvation, because of what had been started. Any man in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, sin. All things become new, obedience. Clearly we see here, kind of unusual how he opens it up. Notice what he said again, verse 21. He who has my commandments. What does that mean? When you meditate on this phrase, it's full of meaning, really. It's kind of an uncommon way of speaking about the commandment. Usually we say terms or phrases like, he who keeps the commandment or obeys them or loves them. He even said after this, verse 21, who has my commandment and keep them. Well, I tell you what, one thing I don't think he's saying. I have them. I got a possession of a copy. I don't think that's what he's saying, because many Christians never had a complete Bible until, well, they certainly didn't have them here. Chances are they probably didn't start having them together, all 66 books, until around 300 AD or more, or around there. So what is he saying here? But who had them, or those who have them, it's an unusual way of saying it. It appeared that Jesus is saying, making some kind of statement that those who make his commandment there, where it is all so saturated and marinated in their heart, mind, and soul. It's kind of like the psalmist in 119, the word have I hid in my heart. I treasured them as my necessary food. These are people who not just read it, they relish it. They feast on it. I liken it to like Jeremiah. Lord, this is too much. I can't take this. Your people are beating up on me, and I've been faithful to you all these years. I'm not going to say your word anymore. Well, that didn't last long. You all know what happened. He tried to keep quiet, but the word of God was so part of his life that it was like a fire burning, and he could not speak. He came back out. And so we see here, beloved, those who had his commandments and keep them. What did he say about it? It is he who loves me. Don't tell me you love me. Show me. Does your word, my word, permeate and transform you? Talk is cheap. And quite honest with you, we are really too gullible to accept people at surface level, when you simply need to see their choices and decisions or lack thereof. Do they follow the Lord in what they are supposed to do? By God's grace, they make a determined effort to live them out in their lives and keep them. True and genuine Christianity is loving Christ by obeying his commandments. It is he who loves me. Those who love me by their obedience will be blessing and fruitfulness. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. What a promise. Yeah, we know that God loved all his creation with common grace. We learned that in Sunday school in the adult class. But God does have a unique and special love for those who are his, especially those who turn away from sin and respond to his love by obeying his commandments. The promise is, he will be loved by my Father and loved by me, and we will manifest or reveal ourselves to them. There is a special communion and relationship with those. We're not talking about in person, you know, having a vision, but you will sense his presence. You will know you're not alone. The word manifest means to appear, to show, and declare plainly. It is the idea that while they're troubled from the idea of him leaving. When you obey my commandments, I'll manifest myself. You'll know I'm there. You'll know I'm right there. You can't see me, but you know I'm there. You'll see me through the eyes of faith, not through physical eyes, through spectacle, so to speak. So, beloved, tremendous promises here. May we, when life hits us and challenges, one thing we cannot say, he left us. Because he promised he'll never leave his orphan. He promised he'll leave his peace with us. But he did give it the commission too. Obey me. We got work to do. When you do, the communion between all of us will be together. You'll sense the presence, the strength, the power, the guidance, the wisdom, all the things that we need in this world. And at the end, Philippians probably said it as well as any of them. He used it in the context of a peace that passes all understanding. So is this communion. The world don't understand it, but our life is hid in him. You know, I'll still remember many years ago riding in a car with a guy, a brother in the Lord, and the guy who was driving with his brother, and me and the guy in the middle were talking about the things of the Lord from the day before at church. And the brother who was driving said, "Is that all you guys can talk about is Jesus?" And the truth is, what better topic? And here was the perfecting believer who was the driver. All you can talk about is Jesus? Well, when we follow and just be hidden in him and obey him and love him and take him at his word and cast your fears and doubts and concerns on him, he'll strengthen us. He'll help us. Just like he was doing with his disciples that night, he does too with us through our life. But we have to look to him, lean to him, and not forget that we have plenty to do to stay busy. And when we are obediently doing it in the power of the Spirit, there is communion that the world knows nothing of. But you will know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your word tonight. Pretty sweet stuff. A lot of stuff is just beyond. But it's there. There for many, many hours of meditation and reflection. Father, help us not to read into it because it's more than rich enough for what it says. Our life is hidden in you. You and the Father in you, we in you, you and us. What communion, what fellowship. It should melt any bitterness, unforgiveness, desires for sin, to obliterate pride in the human heart, in our hearts and our minds. Help us to be humble people as we walk through this world, not filled with ego, and manifesting the flesh more than the spirit. Manifesting selfish, sinful desire of getting a hold of us instead of our communion with you. Oh God, help us to be true and faithful to the end. In Christ's name, amen.